following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now here's Pastor Alan.
If the Christian faith were allowed for sacred shrines, this place would be one of mine. I asked Pastor Alan to allow me the privilege of being here a few minutes early today, just so I could wander the hallways and go to so old spots that meant something. Brenda quit. If you don't quit crying, I'm not going to be able to preach. So we wandered down the hallway, and I stood in the spot where walked forward and told Brother Ted I was called to ministry. Stood in front of the old baptistry where I was baptized. You know, where I heard the gospel unadulterated from Pastor Ted. I remember being called on for my first public prayer. For those of you old-timers, remember, Brother Ted would just simply point at somebody in the congregation and say, "Pray." Whether you were ready or not, you prayed. That may have been my first opportunity to speak publicly in a church. And then when you come to this building, that was all in the old, that's the children's church now. I'm standing in a spot now where 42 years ago next month, I married my wife. So it's a pretty special place. So when I left the full-time ministry in 1990, January of 1990, matter of fact, it was January 12th, 1990, after 30 years of ministry at Dallas Bay, I became pastor emeritus and was set loose on an opportunity to preach at different places. I didn't afford myself that opportunity much while I was the pastor there because I felt that was my responsibility to pastor that church. But now only having an honorary title, I have the opportunity to travel. And I've traveled in Georgia and around Middle Tennessee and different places to preach, just to see how other people worship, just to see how other people gather, just to look at the different faces and preach and share God's word. But the one place I always wanted to come back to was here. And I told Pastor Alan that right after I retired. I said, "Brother, if you ever need somebody, I want to preach at New Salem." It's a surreal moment that I'm here. So many wonderful memories here. Now, I must say, thank you to Pastor. Thank you, sir, for allowing me to come back and share on your 90th anniversary. And he's a great man of God. One thing he lacks is wisdom. Because when I asked him how long I had to preach, he said, "It's up to you." And that simply shows a lack of wisdom on his part. December 6th, 3:30 in the afternoon, of the 7-year-old boy. My dad had just done something he rarely ever did. He spent money. He bought a color TV just a few weeks before. We'd always sat in front of the black and white. Those you may remember with rabbit ears. We had a color TV. Now, they were quite poor. In today's standards, they weren't very defined, they weren't very nice, the colors weren't accurate, but it was color. It's an amazing miracle. On that day, a show premiered, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Now, can you imagine, Pastor Alan, anything other than a football game on Sunday afternoon at 3:30 in December, particularly when there's only three networks? But one of the networks took the opportunity and the chance to have this stop-motion Christmas special, 1 hour long. I watched it. Mostly, I must admit, because it was in color. And anything was interesting in color. I once watched an albino hippo turn pink in the sun. It's just fascinating. But that became one of my favorite shows, and it is to this day in my family a favorite at Christmas. One of the things I was too young at the time to understand my correlation, my connection to that show. For my 7th year, I was 7 years old at the time. It was only 18 short months before my family would be broken up. I remember one afternoon when there was a knock at the door, and my brother and I were home with our parents. It was a couple of officers, law officers, and in about a half hour, my dad had packed his things and gone, and Mom set us down on the space heater in the living room and explained to us something that I really, honestly, had never heard before. It was the concept of divorce. There's no child in my classrooms. Parents were divorced. But she explained to us that my father and her no longer loved one another and that he was gone. A couple of weeks later, I don't know exactly how long it was, but it was a very short time later, two more men came at the door, knocked on the door. Now it was my mother and my brother and I living there, and it was two men from the church, informing her that she was no longer welcome at church. She was a divorced woman. From that moment on, you can imagine the direction of my brother and my life, given very little adult supervision. My mother had to go to work to provide for the two of us. My father did what he could, but we were at best, even when we lived together, a lower middle income family. And therefore, I say it is quite a thing for my dad to purchase a new color TV. And as I watched that show each and every year, I realized that it held for me an attraction greater than just the storyline. It was really a part of my life and a part of many of your lives as well. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, there's a place called the Island of Misfit Toys. You remember? It's one of the four destinations that they find themselves in the whole concept of the plot of the story. But it is a representation in that tiny island, representation of almost every character in the show, because it's a story of misfit people. People have been excluded and isolated from the mainstream of society. If you were to overanalyze it, you might say that it's kind of the island where those things that had been created in Santa's toy shop went and were excluded from mainstream, put on an island like an island of lepers or something that no one would come in contact with because nobody loved them because they were so different. There was a polka-dotted elephant. There was a cowboy who rode an ostrich, not a horse. There was a square-wheeled locomotive. There was a bird that swam instead of flew. There's so many strange creatures. But there was one, Dolly. Dolly seemed to be fairly normal, with the exception that she had no nose, but that's not unusual for that type of doll. Many of them were created without noses. And years later, when people who were concerned enough to ask, asked Arthur Rankin, who was the producer of the show, why was Dolly on the Island of Misfit Toys? And he said, that remains a secret, but it could be that Dolly had been rejected by a little girl who found a doll she loved greater. Excluded. You come to realize that sometimes exclusions are because of physical things, like the way you look, or maybe where you're from, or sometimes it's what's going on inside your head, and sometimes it's something that society has thrust upon you. But all of us at one time and another in our life have felt like outcasts, neglected, excluded. That's kind of what I felt like when I went back to school, when kids would talk about their family outings and summer vacations and time together with their family, and I could repeat none of that. I grew up in the wrong church. Church I grew up in, people shouted, ran the aisles, and spoke in tongues. my friends went to a Baptist church. So I was excluded from those kinds of conversations. I began school late. All of my friends had gone to pre-K and K. We had none of that in my house. So when I went to the first grade, I could neither spell my name, read, write, even tie my shoes. Took a while to catch up with the rest of my friends. I was the oldest because I'm born in January and the least educated of all the people that I ran around. I felt really excluded. Continue to feel that way for the majority of my life. That's why Dallas Bay means so much. And I'll talk more about that in just a moment. But what I love about the Bible is that the Bible is full of people who are excluded, left out of the mainstream of society, not accepted in the social norms. When you think about it, there's this woman in Luke chapter 7 who came into the household unannounced while Jesus is there with one of the Pharisees. And she, without saying a word, thinking maybe if she did announce her arrival that she would have been removed immediately from the home, and she went straight to Jesus' feet. And the Bible says that she went there and she began to wipe Jesus' feet with ointment, and as she did so, it caused an outpouring of tears. And she poured her tears over his feet and washed them with her hair. The Bible says that Simon, who is the religious leader's home where this was taking place, thought to himself, if Jesus really was a prophet, there's no way he would allow this to happen to him. He would know that she's a sinner and should be excluded for those of us who deserve to be here. Then, the very first Christian miracle in Acts chapter 3, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, two of the disciples are walking to the temple, as was their norm, and there they meet a man who's laid at the gate called Beautiful, a man who is lame since birth, and he had no way to contribute to the livelihood of his family. So the only thing that they could do with him is to lay him at the gate of the temple, where people were particularly feeling like they might help or feel religious in some sense and might give him a penny or two that he might bring home. And I can imagine the conversations at home after he was a child and then became a burden to the family. And his mother must have said to his brothers, get him out of here. He's of no use to us here. At least put him at the gates of the temple so that somehow he might contribute to the livelihood of the family. It's interesting that the place where he was set was below a sign that said, no Gentiles beyond this point by penalty of death. It's interesting that a man that was excluded by his family was set at a gate that excluded others. Oh, and you remember well, don't you, in John chapter 4, the woman at the well, where Jesus went there at noontime and he sent his disciples on into the town as he sat there, pretended to need rest, and perhaps that he did, but he knew that he had a divinely ordained appointment with a woman who would not go to the well in the morning with the other women of the city, that she would be coming at noon at high day, and he was there waiting, saw the silhouette of this woman over the hill and introduced himself to her. And he began a conversation with her and learned that she did not come in the morning but came at noon because she felt excluded from the other women because of her lifestyle. She'd been married many times and she was not even married to the man that she was living with now. Jesus showed kindness to her. According to those customs of the day, she had three different reasons why she'd been excluded from the presence of Jesus. She was an adulteress, she was a Samaritan, and Lord forbid she was a woman. None of those things were looked highly upon in the days of Jesus, but yet Jesus spent time with her and shared with her the truth that he was the Messiah. Jesus loved those people who were rejected by others. He felt their pain. Because the Bible says, in the Old Testament prophecy of Jesus, and became his calling card, that he was despised and rejected of men. The Bible says that he came to his own in John chapter 1, verse 11, but his own excluded him. The Bible's full of people who were previously excluded. But this morning I want to turn our attention to one particular individual. You'll find his story in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. And I don't know, maybe you will. I'm not sure the customs of Dallas Bay may be here at New Salem. But I remember when I attended New Salem, whenever the preacher would read the scripture, we would stand. Would you stand in reverence for God's word this morning? As I read three simple verses. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert. So he arose and went. Behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot was reading from Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful this morning for the opportunity to share God's word with this place and these people, many of whom I have known forever, some I only met this morning. But Lord, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we are all family. What a wonderful place with beautiful memories. Lord, I just pray that your continued blessings upon this place. As I speak your word this morning, Lord, I pray that it would be beyond even my own comprehension or my own ability to speak. But as always, Lord, when I approach this sacred pulpit, I ask God that you would take over, that you would speak powerfully through the words that I say, but they be not my words, but the words of the Spirit of God who dwells in me. Forgive me, Lord, of all of my sins. Forgive me, Lord, of all of my shortcomings. Empty me of my selfish self. And then in that empty void, Lord, pour the Holy Spirit so that I might do the task that you've set me to do, not in my might, but in my weakness and in the power of the Holy Spirit. May the word not return void, Lord, but accomplish that which it has been sent forth to do. There are folks here, Lord, who need comforting. I pray the words might bring comfort. Others may need conviction. They don't want it. But Lord, you and your wisdom know they need it. While others, Lord, simply the encouragement of being in the fellowship of other believers is just enough as we set before the salve of the Word of God. While still, there may be some who are here just as I was many years ago, listening to the Sermon of Freedom, captivated, imprisoned by my own sins. I pray, Lord, today that you might unlock that door to the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. And the church said, amen. Amen. Be seated, please. This man, the Bible tells me, as we just read in the text, is a eunuch who has traveled to Jerusalem and is now returning back to the place from which he came, Ethiopia. Now, this is probably somewhere in the Bible that's called Cush. The person he works for is called Candace, which is probably a derivation from the word Kandaki, which means queen in Ethiopia. So he has a high-ranking position. He's obviously a very wealthy person, for he has a chariot and he owns a Bible, which is rare. It's not like today where you can go to a Bible bookstore and open an app and read the Word of God. It was very rare. There were no copy machines. There were no printing presses. They were hand-copied on scrolls. Very expensive. As a matter of fact, most people didn't own them because they couldn't read. So this man obviously is a privileged individual. He has money and he has intelligence and education. Yet he is reading the Word of God and he is confused. And he's gone all the way to Jerusalem, perhaps, to find some answers to the things he had questions. Given permission by the queen herself to make this journey, this junket, this religious pilgrimage to Jerusalem to find out more about his faith than he could find at home. He's in his chariot, returning home from Jerusalem. But not only is he intelligent, educated, wealthy, and privileged, he's a eunuch. A eunuch is a person by accident or crude surgery is rendered sexless. Usually occurred when the child was fairly young, imposed upon him, not by their own will, but imposed upon them, oftentimes because the child would otherwise be sold into slavery or useless or discarded, but they were rendered sexless so that they might later serve in the higher courts of royalty, where there were no offense, no worries to the king or queen. They remained sexless. Such was this man. By his intelligence and perhaps crude or maybe even shrewd dealings had reached almost the height of what he could achieve as being the treasurer of the queen. Yet, he's still a eunuch. Well, what's so big about a eunuch, you say? Not something I'd like to take on myself, but it's something that perhaps is a common thing in history. Why is it you're making such a big deal about eunuchs? Well, here's the deal. Jewish scripture didn't think very highly of a eunuch. You say, well, Pastor, can you prove that to me? Sure. It's in scripture. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 23, verse 1, let me repeat, Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1. Here's what the Jewish scriptures say. He who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. Let me spell it out again. Jewish scripture prohibits a eunuch, one who has been emasculated either by crushing or mutilation, they shall not come into the assembly of the Lord. In other words, you're not welcome here. You can't go to church. The church doors are barred shut, locked from within. You're not welcome in church with us. You're a eunuch. Yet he made the journey all the way from Ethiopia, hundreds of miles, uncomfortably in a chariot, trying to find answers. He wanted to worship. He wanted to seek answers. But obviously he didn't get any satisfactory answers. He's still reading on the way home. But according to Deuteronomy, that should not come to a surprise. Getting to Jerusalem, knowing he's a eunuch, and he gets to the temple gates, gets to the temple courts. He's only allowed so far. Why did he travel so far? Just to get excluded. These people get on my nerves. You know, they stand on the outside thinking somehow they deserve to be let in. You know, yeah, come on in. You traveled a long way. We'll drop our limitations, our hindrances, our regulations, our rules for you to get in. Yeah, come on in. No, it's not like that, particularly with the Jewish scriptures. They're going to live up to those to the very nth degree. You can't come in. I wonder what he did when he was there. He probably wandered around the outside, looking over shoulders and between shoulders. Probably listened as intently as he could to hear as the temple priest went about their daily sacrifices and spoke from the scripture. And he would ask questions on the outside. How's the crowd today? Are many people at service today? Was it a good sermon today? Did he make sense today? What did he say today? What scripture did he read from today? Asking. And they're all going, I can't talk to you. You're a eunuch. You're not welcome here. You're excluded. Thus, he stands there beating on a door that he knows will never be open to him. What causes people like that? That will stand at a door bloody knuckled, knowing that the door is bolted on the inside and the out, yet no chance of anyone let him in, but he's seeking answers. He wants to be a part of the crowd. He wants to be a part of the accepted group. We all do. One of the very base needs of a human being is a sense of belonging. That's why church is so good. You were talking about COVID. The Lord was really gracious to me. I retired in January of 2020. I left all that stuff to my successor. He would call and say, what do you think? We need to cancel services. I said, well, I'll give you my advice, but you're the pastor now. It's your decision. It's a hard decision to make, I admit. But it's your decision now, not mine. I made a decision when I retired. My wife said, you can't be going back and telling them what to do. You don't need to be sitting on the front row. You need to get out of it. So I stood back and I let Pastor Caesar make decisions. If he wanted advice, I would give advice. I'm so glad. In my 30 years, I'd never faced anything like that. But one of the things that I know in talking with pastors, one of the most difficult things has been to reestablish fellowship. To reestablish fellowship, particularly in small groups and Sunday school classes, to come together. Because I don't think the church understands what you're missing. One of the most important parts of a church family is that close-knit group. Some of you walked in the door this morning and we hugged each other's necks, although some of you I've not spoken to in 24 years. But we formed a kinship. There's this need to belong. And it's one of these things that hurts the most when you're living on the island of misfit toys and you just don't belong. I told you my dad didn't like to spend money on anything. And I went to Daisy Church of God, if you're wondering where they ran the aisles and shouted and that sort of thing. I went to the Pentecostal church in Daisy. It was a wonderful church, wonderful people. Still love them to death. Did a wedding there recently. But my dad wouldn't spring for a Boy Scout handbook. And if you didn't have a Boy Scout handbook, you couldn't go to the meetings. But I knew where the meetings were held. They were held in the fellowship hall out back. And I remember we just lived a short walk away. As they met, I would peer through the window to learn how to tie a knot. I could learn some things about what a Boy Scout does, but I never became a Boy Scout. There's just something about belonging that's important. That's what causes someone like a eunuch who reads in the very scripture that he owns a copy of, and whenever he gets it, you know he winces. You know he turns his head aside. He knows he wishes he could take just a pen and scratch it out. That verse never happened, but it did. It was right there. No one who has ever been emasculated can enter into the assembly of the Lord. It wasn't something he asked for, but that's who he was. And he was no longer welcome. He was excluded. And so the Holy Spirit speaks to Philip and says, Philip, you see that chariot? Go get up in that chariot and explain to that man what he's been reading. We know, if you read on in the text of Acts chapter 8, that he's reading and Isaiah chapter 53 about the suffering servant. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 8 verse 35 that when Philip gets into the chariot with him, he begins reading from that spot forward. And as they're reading and writing along, the Holy Spirit is directing the conversation. And the chapters that directly follow, chapter 53, 54, 55, we get to chapter 56. Philip would have come there. And here the Ethiopian found a sliver of hope. This is what changed everything. Acts chapter 8, he's the Bible saying that he stops Philip in his track as he gets to a particular portion of Scripture. And here's the Scripture I believe they get to. Isaiah chapter 56, beginning in verse 3. This is what's written in the Word of God. Isaiah writes, "Do not let the son of a foreigner who's joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, 'The Lord has utterly separated me from his people.' Do not let the foreigner say, 'The Lord has utterly rejected me, excluded me from the family of God.' Thus the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say," there's his name. There's his name. "Nor let the eunuch say, 'Here I am, a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord to the eunuch who keeps my Sabbaths and chooses what pleases me and holds fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." The Bible says right there in that scripture, to the eunuch who believes in me, who keeps my commandments, who loves God, I will create in him a family unlike any family he could have had in the physical, natural sense. I will make him a place in the family of God. And no longer will he be estranged. He will be accepted. And can you imagine when Philip got to that spot? The Ethiopian eunuch said, hold it just a second. Could that be me? Could that be me? Could I be accepted? Is that what the Bible says? Isn't that what you just read? And Philip must have gone, yeah. Sure enough, that's what we just read. The Bible says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a name better than that of sons and daughters. Which prompts the eunuch to say in Acts chapter 8 verse 36, "What then hinders me from being baptized? What then hinders me from being baptized?" I can imagine Philip for just a second. "So you want to join the church?" "I do." "Is that all right?" Philip must have thought, it's going to make 100 people mad back at home. They're not going to like this. It's not how they grew up. It's changing tradition. But yeah, I can baptize you. Yes. No longer excluded. He found someone who would not turn him away in Jesus. You remember the thief on the cross? I did what's called a dramatic monologue once at Dallas Bay as the thief on the cross. I used to spring things like on them there. It scared me to death and scared them even more. But I just simply walked out onto the platform and I began the correspondence something like this. "You know, everyone loved me in the family when I was young, but I always had a restless and rebellious spirit. I got in with the wrong crowd when I got into grade school, and it got worse into middle school. I was doing things to please the crowd and not my parents. Finally, I got in so much trouble that my dad put his foot in the middle of my back and shoved me in the street and said, 'I wish to heaven I'd never had a son. I don't want to ever remember that you were my child.' And the church is going, who did we hire? They realized about 10 or 15 minutes into it that I was playing a part of the thief on the cross. Think about the thief on the cross. He's hanging there, getting what he deserved, no doubt. It's called a malefactor in the King James Version, criminal in others. But he's been caught, and he's paying for his sins. But he's been watching Jesus die. He's heard Jesus forgive those who are plucking at his beard, who are pounding nails into his hands and into his feet, who are crushing a thorny crown down over his forehead, who is spitting in his face and slapping him. And Jesus continued, read it in the tense of the Greek. It is a continuous saying, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. And this got through to the thief on the cross. He has been rejected not only by his family, but he's forgotten by his gang. That's what happens, you know, when you get caught, you get disowned. Now he faces the ultimate humiliation. He would die and he would be forgotten. No one will write his name upon a stone. There'll be no record of his death and no memory of his life. His body will soon be tossed into the smoldering dump that Jesus calls Gehenna. That's when he looks at Jesus. Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 42. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, please don't miss this. Yeah, I'll save you. That's not what Jesus said. Because that's not what the man needed. Assuredly, he said, assuredly, I say unto you, this day you'll be with me in paradise. More than salvation, and he needed it badly. What this boy wanted more than anything is just to belong to somebody. And Jesus knew that. This day, you'll be with me. We'll be together. You'll have a sense of belonging. You'll be a part of the church. They won't turn you aside. Yes, I hear you. Enter into my glory. You and I will walk this very day together in the presence of God. That's how important belonging is. That's how hurtful being excluded is. Sometimes by the way you think, sometimes by the way that you look, sometimes by the things that have been done to you, you having nothing to do with it whatsoever. Like being from a divorced family and people going, oh, there's something wrong with him. So as a child, 9, 10, 11, 12, my mom having to work to take care of the kids. My brother and I pretty much left to take care of ourselves, to fend for ourselves. What do you think a boy's going to do? Whatever I wanted to do. I was drinking at 12, 13. Experimenting anything you had is good for me. You know why? Because the wonderful church I grew up in, and I love them to death, had a particular view of salvation was that when you die, you will stand before God. He will weigh your good deeds against your bad deeds. And if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you get to go to heaven. If your bad deeds outweigh your good deeds, you go straight to hell. No passing go, no collecting $200. You just go. There's no second chances for sure, but it's based upon your own merit. Everybody knows that's how things are done. People love you if you're good. They don't love you if you're not good. If you behave, yes. If you misbehave, no. So I'm 13, 14, 15 years old. Now, I don't want to embarrass her. First person I met this morning was my first girlfriend. She's here with her husband. I'm so glad they've had a long and happy marriage together. But it's because of her and meeting her father and traveling with the youth team that I came to know Jesus. I had hair down on my shoulder, the Fu Manchu mustache, long curly hair, dressed like a hippie. Her dad says, if you're going to date my daughter, you've got to be a Christian. I lied. That's what sinners do. I was very good at lying. I'd lied for several years. So I'm a Christian, sure. I literally went with them and shared my testimony about how good Jesus was. Lost as a ball in the high weeds. But I felt like I belonged. Got a part of a youth group here. June Allison was our leader. Love her to death. She loved us regardless. And man, that's some big love. That's a lot of grace. But through being accepted in a youth group, in a family, and a pastor who met me one day and said, "Will you preach for me?" All that together, and Brother Ted consistently saying, it's not what you do, it's what Jesus did. And I didn't believe it at first. It's not what I've been taught. You understand how difficult it is to overcome what you've been taught. I've been taught that you go to heaven if you deserve it. You don't go if you don't deserve it. I knew I didn't deserve it. But I checked it out and I read the scriptures and it was true. It is what Jesus did, not what I was doing. And I gave my life to Jesus because I found a place where I could be included. And that's what we need. The thief on the cross found that. I was preparing for a sermon one Sunday morning at Dallas Bay. It's a black preacher. Downtown Chattanooga, ran his worship service on the TV. It was last week's sermon every Sunday morning before I went to church. I loved to hear him preach. And so I would turn him on and listen to him. Just inspired me to go and preach when I went to the pulpit myself. And I'll never forget this one Sunday morning. He was beginning his sermon and he said, "Let me share with you what happened this morning." He said, "At the beginning of the service this morning, one of the ushers who usually stood in the back and helps people get seated came to me and said, 'What do I do with this man?' And I said, 'What man are you speaking of?' And he said, 'The man back at the back door.' He said, I looked to the back door and I saw a man, a very disheveled man. I said, 'What do you mean? What do you do with him? I don't understand. Explain to me.' He said, 'If you were back there where I am, you would understand. He smells like urine, vomit, and alcohol. What do I do with him?' And the pastor, who's now sharing it with his congregation, what he shared with the usher, he said, 'I looked at the usher. And I said to him, you get him a seat.'" And then he looked at his congregation, and I want to close with this. And he said to the congregation, "Aren't you glad your sin doesn't have an odor?" I am. When I walked into that little church 50 years ago, I'm so glad they did not evaluate me on what I did the night before, nor what I look like, nor what I smell like, but saw me as God sees me, as His precious child. That's who you are. And if you felt excluded this morning because of who you are, or perhaps even what you've done or what you've thought, get over it. Jesus loves you anyway. And if this church is where it needs to be, it will love you too, right where you are. Because we're no longer excluded.
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautics.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.